You know, the quickest, easiest, and most accurate way of determining where your heart is to simply ask yourself that question, where is my treasure? In the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Don't fool yourself. Don't pretend it's something else. The words of our Lord Jesus himself, where your treasure is, that is where your heart is at. When Jim Elliot, the great missionary to the Alca Indians, was preparing to go to Ecuador, he was a tremendous communicator. I've actually heard audio of his sermons. He was very passionate in his preaching of the Word of God. And his peers pleaded with him not to go to the mission field, but rather stay in the state, stay stateside, they pleaded with him, and light a fire in the pulpits of America. His response to them over 50 years ago was, quote, there, that's America's, condemnation is written in their checkbooks and in the dust on the covers of their Bibles, end quote. Wow. Sounds a lot like James. James, who seems to never let off the gas, puts the hammer down on those who make their treasure their treasures. The things that they have, possess, or even, as has been cited up here, people, something other than God, their treasure. James says in chapter 5 and verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. I mean, the word howl is an onomatopoetic expression. It's like the bang, pow, boom. He even did this earlier in chapter 4, where he says in verse 9, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. He's kind of come back to that. He's just passionately crying out, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He sounds like an Old Testament prophet. And remember, this is important because James is writing to Jewish Christians, and they would have been very familiar with the Old Testament and some of those thundering prophets who would come against the children of Israel for some of the things that James is talking about here. The way in which they handled their possessions, making their treasures their treasure. And just to remind you, and with this, in these first six verses, James is going to be pummeling these readers, not necessarily Christians, with four indictments. But let's just look through the text. He says in verse 2, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. For you have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which have kept back, you've kept back by fraud. They cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, or the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Now, just as a reminder from the last time we introduced this passage a few weeks ago, if you're visiting with us, we're not the church of the open wallet, okay? We don't talk a lot about money. We don't beg you for your money. There's only one person around here who even knows what you make. But when the text that we're preaching through deals with it, we deal with it. It's just that simple. And so here we go. We said a couple of weeks ago that, if you'll recall, that you don't have to have a lot of money to what? To love a lot of money. We also said that it's the love of money, not the possession of money, that is the root of all kinds of evil. And then we finally said those who actually possess a lot of money are faced with the challenge of how they use it, which is, by the way, what Jesus said in Luke 16. You need to use money with righteous purposes. Well, let's look at some of these indictments and just see what James, he says in verse 2, they were guilty of hoarding, of heaping up, of hoarding. Notice what he says. He says, your riches are corrupted. Some of your Bibles say have. Notice the present tense here. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. The have. These are called prophetic presents. A prophetic present is a futuristic statement written as if it's already happened. It's so certain it's going to happen, even though it hasn't happened yet. And he's saying to them, all of these things that you're hoarding are going to go down. They're going to go up in a puff of smoke. There were four sources of wealth in Bible times. And they're all mentioned here. Grain, cattle, clothing, and precious metals. Those were the four sources of wealth in Bible times. Hey, James hits all of them. He says, your clothes or your garments are moth eaten. Now this is a little message to those who wouldn't dare to walk out of the house without some designer clothes on. I mean, you just wouldn't be right to buy something from, you know, Walmart. But notice the gold and silver that's mentioned there in verse 3. For thousands of years, gold and silver has been relied on by man as the kind of thing that survives any kind of economic hardship that befalls a nation or community. And just the other day, I heard a commercial on the radio about this. This guy on the radio was saying that so-and-so predicted the last major recession, and he is saying that there's going to come one this year that's going to be worse than all of the others, and gold's going to survive. Gold's going to go to $2,000 to $3,000 an ounce. So get your gold. I hope that's not the only thing some of you remember from this message. I mean, even the Bible uses gold and silver to illustrate, mind you, that which lasts. In the scene of the great white throne judgment, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as so by fire. He's describing the judgment seat of Christ, when everything we've done in the flesh after salvation is placed there and sort of burned up. And the only thing that survives are the works which were done in the spirit from the heart for the glory of God. Everything else is wood, hay, and straw. So gold and silver are used as illustrations in Scripture of that which lasts. But I mind you, they are illustrations, not the reality. And that's why James is saying your gold and silver are corroded. In fact, the word corroded is a Greek word as a preposition which intensifies the verb. It says it's completely corroded. So, I mean, I heard a guy say one day he heard a story about a guy who died and went to heaven, and he met Peter at the gate, you know, and Peter, I don't know where to get this thing about Peter being at the gate. I guess because he was given the keys and whatnot. But at any rate, Peter's at the gate, and this guy says, look, he says, I know this is an unusual request, but, you know, can I just bring one thing across, you know, into heaven? Peter says, well, you know, we don't do that. Usually, just one thing. Will you let me just take one thing into heaven? And Peter says, well, you know, we'll make an exception this time. What do you got? And he drags his suitcase over, and Peter looks in it, and it's just full of gold bullion. And Peter says, oh, paving. I mean, gold, that's what the streets of heaven are going to be paved with. James says at the end of verse 3, you have heaped up treasure in the last day. You are hoarding. But I want you to look closer at this text. Look at the phrase, it will eat up your flesh. Did you see that there? And the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. This is a description of judgment. Not of your works, which is what the judgment seat of Christ will be, a judgment of your works. This is not a judgment of your works, it's a judgment of you. Which makes this very serious. In fact, notice too, it says it will be a witness against you. The corrosion will be a witness against you, he says, these individuals. James is not simply addressing lovers of money. He is addressing unsaved lovers of money. This is a message of judgment. What does he mean by this being a witness against you? Well, let me answer it with this. Every one of you, now listen, every one of you who are here this morning who choose to reject Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, both now and until the time you die, you will be judged for an eternity. You will go to a place the Bible describes very vividly, mind you, as hell. But you're not going to go there without God first levying before you the full weight of evidence that shows that you were not a believer. The Bible, for some of you, it'll be your filthy mouths. Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus said, every idle word that men shall speak, they will give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Have you ever read that? For others, it will be your merciless lives. Your merciless lives. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. Remember, this is the separation of the sheep and goat judgment. And he talks about that day. He will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's hell. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Did you hear what I said? Those of you who choose to reject Jesus Christ are going to go to hell. But it's not going to just be, well, you're going to go to hell because you didn't accept Jesus. God is going to levy before you the full weight of evidence that you never knew him. And it's going to be a result of the things that came out of your mouth, came out of your life. It might be your immorality. It might be your lying. It might be your cheating. Look what he says in verse 4 to these in James. He says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, money talks. Some of you say, well, yeah, the only thing my money says to me is goodbye. But this is talking to God. It's crying out to him. It conjures up thoughts of Jonah chapter 1, where God says to Jonah, go, Jonah, to Nineveh, because their wickedness has come up to me. I'm watching it. I'm hearing it. I'm observing. It's coming to my ear. There are basically two things that reach the ear of God quicker than anything else, it seems at least. And one is the depraved actions of his enemies. And the other is the desperate cries of his children, or those who are about to become his children. And maybe you're here this morning as one who would have to admit for the first time that you do not know Christ as your Savior, and your life shows it. And you're, for the very first time in your life, you're just considering that someday you're going to stand before God. And the books are going to be open, and another book, which is the book of life, and the dead, the Bible says, will be judged in it according to their works. And everyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. See, God isn't just going to throw you into hell because you rejected his son. Ultimately, that's true. But he's going to weigh all of the evidence against you. And it's going to be heavy. He even mentions murder at the end of this passage. And self-indulgence in verse 5, which we'll come back to. He says this, all of this is crying out to the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, that's a fighting phrase. That's the same phrase David used when he was about to come up against Goliath. He says, you come up to me against it with a sword and a spear and all of this. And I'm telling you, I'm coming against you with the Lord of hosts, the God of all the armies of heaven. And what James is saying is God is going to fight against you if you're a hoarder and a cheater and merciless and self-indulgent. All of these things are heavy, are they not? The little guy referred to there in verse 4, the laborers who mowed your fields, you kept back by fraud, they cry out. In Bible times, the little guy didn't have much of a defense. He certainly couldn't afford anything like that. Couldn't resist the rich guys who cheated him. And things aren't a whole lot different today. Yes, we have a so-called justice system, but there's something really wrong with a justice system that can be overridden by money. So it's not a whole lot different. But let me tell you something. If you're being frauded, if you're being cheated, God is listening. It's crying out to him. I'm not a financial guru. Just ask the guy who watches my money. That would be God. There's a couple of men out there too. But let me just say something to you. I just want to share a couple of thoughts that come out of this passage and come from my thoughts I want to share with you this morning when it comes to your possessions. Here's the first thought I want you to just take note of. If you have money, stop pretending that you don't. I mean, I don't mean to flaunt it, but I am so tired of hearing folks talk about how they're wondering when, they act like they wonder when the next meal's going to come. But you see, they keep buying new cars, nicer homes, bigger toys, longer vacations. But, oh man, gotta trust God. Oh, please, stop it. Years ago, we had a guy in the church I was pastoring. And he was really quite young, and he'd just lost his job. And he had a wife and a little kid, and so we just, obviously we felt really bad for him, and we wanted to help him out. So I offered him in private to give him $100. And he said, oh, well, no, you don't really need to. I said, no, look, really, we want to help you out. Because he'd been really expressing his great concern of how he was going to be able to make it. So we got wind of that, and we gave him $100. I said, no, really, take it. Take it. And he took it. I found out later on he had $40,000 in the bank. And it was no wonder that the man was so miserable. Listen, if you've got money, stop pretending like you don't have it. I mean, just the other day, God has allowed us to reach into a poor area of town. And my sons, my youngest sons have been involved in this, kids that they go to school with. And so we've been bringing them to things like Awana and youth group. And so the other day, one of my son's friends, we were walking into her house, through the garage, no less, okay? He came over a couple hours before the midweek service. He's walking in, and he lives in a dilapidated trailer, okay? And he was walking into her house, and he looks up, and my son's next to me, he goes, man, John, you guys are rich. I didn't think so. Apparently, it depends on whose eyes you're looking through. I just get so tired of this false humility and sense of great need. And it's not from everyone. But I got to tell you, if you have money and you're pretending like you don't, I tell you, you're not fooling anybody. It's not, certainly not fooling God. Here's another thought. Ask God to control its flow into your life. You know, I did this, and, you know, a number of years ago, and I half regret that I did, but at any rate, I was reading in Proverbs 30, where it says, Lord, I don't want poverty, and I don't want riches. Just feed me with food convenient for me. You know, lest I be poor and steal. Lest I be rich, take your name in vain. And as I read that, the thought occurred to me that the writer was so keen, so aware of the power of money, both its lack and its excess, that he literally asked God to control its flow into his life. That's amazing, isn't it? I don't understand all that. It just seems to me like a good prayer. And then, thirdly, consider the law of diminishing returns. That sounds pretty. I really got it now, don't I? How do you like that, Vern? Consider the law of diminishing returns. Now, I'm not going to lay out the whole law because I read it and I didn't understand it that much, okay? I got this much, okay, down. When your input yields less than your output, you're in trouble, okay? And notice what James says here. He says in verse 5, you've lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You fatten your heart, says, in the day of slaughter. He literally pictures an animal being led to slaughter. Now, I understand this. Now, let me just take a few moments to tell you about my farming days. Did you know I was a farmer? Okay, I'm not fooling you. I lived on a farm. Close enough. I lived on a farm for 3 years. But my son, Caleb, was a farmer. What happened was the guy who ran the farm had pigs. And there would always be a few runts, you know. There'd be a runt in the litter. If you know anything about the runts in the litter, they get pushed out and they oftentimes die. So Caleb got to raise a couple of pigs by himself. And one very cold winter, he raised a pig. Every morning, I can picture this little 8-year-old walking out with his bucket of corn and food scraps, and he'd walk out to the barn or to the shed that was way back. I never went back there. And he'd go and he'd feed the pig, and he'd water the pig. Weeks and months went by. One day, Caleb comes into the house. He says, Dad, he says, I need you to come with me because that pig's starting to scare me. And I said, it's a pig, Caleb, just feed him. No, he kind of runs after me. I said, well, just kick him. He goes, I do, I kick him just like you said, he still comes after me. I said, oh, come on, how big can he be? Oh, my goodness, you would not believe how big this pig he got. I went out to the barn, I opened the barn, and this pig, here's Caleb, he's this, the pig was as big as he was. I mean, a lot bigger, I mean, just tall-wise. Huge pig. And I don't know anything about pigs. That this one was a big one. He was kind of mean. I mean, here's my son kicking him in the nose as he's trying to feed him. So I called my buddy up who had, you know, he was kind of over the farm. I said, hey, this pig that Caleb is feeding, you know, it's getting, you still have that pig? He says, well, yeah, he goes, I forgot all about it. So he comes out, he opens the door, he goes, oh, I cannot believe this. We put the pig in a trailer. We took it down to the market. I'm telling you, when it was in there with about three dozen other pigs, its back was this much higher than any other pig. The people there were laughing their heads off. Now, my son got as much money for that pig as anybody would get for a pig that was maxed out. That is, they have a ceiling where they're not going to give you any more money than with the weight of this. The certain weight. This pig had to weigh, I don't know, 30, 40 pounds heavier, maybe 50. He'd been walking out there every single morning with water and with food, water, food, water, food, water, food for a month and a half, and just for no reason. His input he'd put more in than he was getting out. Now, some of you are pouring your money and your time and your energy, and the things that do not last will give you no return because they have no lasting value. Look at your life and seriously examine it against that law. And lastly, here's a profound statement. Use your money to glorify God. Listen, God knows what you need. He knows you need money. That's why he only asked for 10%, not 50. But I just talked to somebody the other day who's got his life so in line financially that his goal this year is to give 15% to the church. And he's hoping in 5 years he'll give 25%. That was a very convicting conversation. You know, a famous preacher who was known for his lengthy sermons. It wasn't me, because I'm not famous, but anyway, lengthy once in a while. Was asked to speak to a large denomination of people at a national meeting on the subject of giving to the poor. His text was Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17. Here's what it says. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And he, that's God, will pay back what he has given. So, the preacher, having been duly warned, read the passage, and this was his entire sermon. If you like the terms, put down your money. And with that, he closed his sermon. We'll do the same. Let's pray. If you like the terms, put down your money. Listen, as we go to prayer here, it's important for you to realize what you heard in the skit before the message. The whole basis for us giving ourselves to God and giving our time to God and giving our monies to God is what God has given to us. As you go to prayer, as you're listening, think about this scripture again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. While he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. Jesus Christ is the basis of all of our giving back to God. He gave himself for us, became poor. He died for you. He rose again for you. And he, through his poverty, offers riches to you, the riches of eternal life. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. It may be evidenced in your life, things that come out of your life, as has been brought out from this passage. If that would be you, would you confess that sin and turn to Christ today? Receive him as your Savior. If you're a believer in Jesus, and the question of where your treasure is bothers you because you know it's not where it should be. And I would say that this is an ongoing struggle for anybody living in the flesh. Why don't you make a commitment today to make Jesus Christ your treasure and offer yourself back to him? What can I do but thank you, Lord? That's the song we're going to sing again, for what you've done for us. Remember the return. He gives eternal dividends, the things we give truly to him. Our Father, how grateful we are that we can look into your word, a very, very strong passage of scripture, no less, and be reminded, Lord, that you're watching. The things that we do and say are crying out to you. Oh, I hope for the good, but if it's not, may you deal with us so that we might be redirected toward making you our ultimate treasure. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.